quite easy to spend the time having a news update about what's going on around the world in the persecuted church, which is a bit of a misleading term because there's only one church, so we are the persecuted church because we're all part of the same. But we've had some news, I suppose, and we've prayed, and I think that's something we should be doing all through the year. It's not something you do once a year because it's Persecuted Church Sunday. So instead of focusing on what's happening in the world, we're going to look at a story of one individual who is persecuted in the Bible and see what we can learn from him. So I've called this Lessons from a Persecuted Prophet. I feel like I should say, put your hand up if you can guess who the prophet is, but I won't. Can if you like, I'm not going to make you. So, it is Elijah. He is the persecuted prophet we're going to talk about. So, before I read the passage we were going to look at specifically, we need a bit of background information. So, Elijah has been prophesying amidst quite troubled times in Israel, when the kings of Israel and the people have turned away from God. He is what you might call a proven prophet by now, because he's already forewarned King Ahab about the drought, and then there was a drought, and then he predicted it would rain, and it rained. So he's doing his job properly, he's listening to God and he's delivering the message. By this time we've also had the time when he was fed by ravens during the drought. He stayed with the widow of Zarephath, he's raised her son from the dead. And throughout all this, he's been hated, as prophets are, by God's opponents. And he's suffered for doing what God wants. And just before the passage we're going to come to, he's shown the power of God on Mount Carmel by calling down the fire against the prophets of Baal, showing that God is the one God. And now, Queen Jezebel, that's the king's wife, is not very happy because she is a worshipper of Baal and she wants revenge. So our reading is 1 Kings 19 from verses 1 to 19. So 1 Kings 19, beginning at verse 1. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets, that's the prophets of Baal, with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And Elijah heard it. He pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story, which may be quite familiar to many of us. Pray that as we look into it today, you would teach each of us something new, something that we can take away to apply to our own lives. Amen. So, you've had some background, you need to keep that in your mind. You've also had the reading, you need to keep that in your mind. And I'm going to give you a third thing to keep in your mind. So, are you ready? You may have heard the phrase, flight or fight. So this is a kind of a popular idea. I'm not entirely sure exactly how true it is scientifically, but it's the idea that when we're faced with some kind of danger, we have this instinct within us, we're sort of programmed, as animals are, to either fight that threat or to flee from it, to run away. So we're faced with danger, either we battle or we run. And more recently, freeze has been added into the mix, because it's been noticed that in some circumstances, an animal or a person might just do nothing when faced with a threat. And if you think about life, you might have seen this happen. So one example that came to me was an assembly where we had a wasp visiting. I don't know about you, but I've seen loads of wasps really late this year. No? Maybe it's following me. So I've got a year 7 tutor group, and actually year 7's cope better with wasps than year 11's, but anyway. We're in this assembly, and this wasp arrives, and you hope nobody's going to notice it, but then obviously somebody does. And some of them are there, moving their chairs back, causing chaos in assembly. Some of them are frozen because they're terrified. Some of them are trying to swat it away. So some are fighting the wasp, some are freezing, some are trying to go on flight. And so I think this is perhaps quite accurate. And as we look at this passage, we see that Elijah exhibits all three of those responses. He flees, he freezes, and he fights. And I think we can learn something from those three about our own lives. So those are things to keep in mind. The background, the reading, flight, fright, or freeze. So we start with the flight. And you might describe Elijah in the first part of this passage as a prophet on the run. So Jezebel wants revenge. She wants to kill Elijah like he has killed the prophets of Baal. And she specifically says that by this time tomorrow, she wants him dead. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because Elijah has just been on Mount Carmel, seen the power of God over Baal, and yet verse 3 tells us that he's scared. He's afraid. He knows God's on his side. He knows that he worships the one true God. He knows what God can do, and yet he's still fearful of Jezebel. And the flip side of that is Jezebel knows what's just happened to her prophets, what God has just done by sending down the fire, and yet she still thinks she has the power to kill him. And in a sense, she does. She has this human power, but she's not realised who has the ultimate power. So Jezebel wants revenge, Elijah's scared, and so he runs. It says there he ran for his life. He's scared because he doesn't want Jezebel to kill him. Now, it's interesting because he does want to die, actually, but he doesn't want Jezebel to be the one that does it. So off he goes. He runs for his life. And also, he seems to have lost confidence in the mission. He thinks that it's just doomed to fail now. That I'm no better than my ancestors. I've had enough. I don't want to go on. He thinks it's not worth doing it anymore. Some commentators say that perhaps he'd hoped that what happened on Mount Carmel would completely change Israel. That now everybody would worship God. They'd back build up the altars to God and so on. And that hasn't seemed to have happened. Now, perhaps he's not given it time. But he's disappointed. It's not what he expected. Israel still is faithless. What's the point of carrying on? So he sits under this tree or bush, whatever a broom bush is, and goes to sleep. Now, it seems best for him in that situation to run away. And his response to the danger is flight. He seems to have failed. He's going to be killed. So he runs away. He doesn't want Jezebel to be the one that kills him. So off he goes. So this got me thinking, should we ever respond to anything by running away? Because your instinct might tell you that's not good. That's a sign of weakness. Don't run away. But I don't think that's correct. He was scared. He thought it was the end. And as we'll find out later, he was wrong in what he thought. He had a wrong picture of the situation. But sometimes it is best to remove ourselves from from whatever situation we're in, whether that's because we're in danger or for some other reason. It might be best to flee, to leave. For the benefit of others, maybe. Maybe to help the situation. Maybe it's best for us. And God knows what is best in each set of circumstances. Now, it doesn't look like in this passage Elijah has been told by God to run away. But perhaps sometimes God is telling us, go away. It's appropriate in this situation to leave. For your own safety, perhaps. For the benefit of some bigger picture that you can't see. And you might be sitting there thinking, that's not very good. You've taken a bit of Elijah's story and made that huge claim. So the best thing to then do, I always find, is look at Jesus. And if Jesus did something, then it should be okay to do it. So I thought, when did Jesus show flight? And there were times when he did. He took himself away from dangerous situations because he knew what God the Father's will was. And in fact, the first time this happens is not really his decision at all. Just after he's born, God says to Joseph, I think he literally uses the word flee to Egypt. It's called the flight to Egypt. So he says to Joseph, take Jesus the baby, take Mary, go to Egypt to escape Herod. So that shows sometimes it's okay to flee the danger. And then a little bit later, he started his ministry by this time. He's in Nazareth and he's rejected by the people of his own town. And then they try and throw him off a cliff. And so off he goes. And he just walks through the crowd somehow. But he, again, flees away from the danger. Now, Jesus was sent to die, but he wasn't to die yet. He wasn't supposed to die at the hands of Herod as a baby. He wasn't supposed to be thrown off a cliff just at the start of his ministry. And he knew what God's will was, so it was right to flee that situation. A third example of flight is, in a sense, the opposite. When he's fed the 5,000, they don't want to kill him, they want to make him king, which is equally a threat to his mission, so he flees again, he goes off. So sometimes, in a situation, flight is the best option. So if we go back to Elijah, he's there under this broom bush asleep, and the angel wakes him up and gives him some food. So first of all, he eats the food and then goes back to sleep. And then the angel comes again, gives him more food, and says to him, the journey is too much for you. So people, again, commentators think that Elijah is planning to go to Horeb. That's his mission. Because that seems to be why he's on the route he's on, because that's a sacred place for him to go. So Elijah's planning to go there anyway, so the angel says, you can't get there on your own, you need some strength, here's some food. And that food gives him strength to walk, run for 40 days and 40 nights. And he finally reaches Horeb because of the strength he's been given. So this is the flight in action. He's fleeing from the danger, heading to Horeb. And so God gives him the strength to do that, even though it might not have been God's instruction to flee. It's God that gives him the strength to get away. So maybe that's the same for us. God gives us what we need so that we can leave a situation. But obviously you've got to actually use the resource he's given you. Elijah could have woken up, looked at the bread and thought, I'm not hungry, I'm going back to sleep. And he'd never have got to Horeb. And it's the same for us. God presents you with something, it's a way out, but you need to respond and take it up. So this is what Elijah does, and he reaches Horeb, and this is a chance for him to be away from what he's been doing before, which leads us on to freeze. So he's over a month, he's been now running away, that's a rest, a break from what he's been doing. So then he gets to Horeb, and then God asks that excellent question, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah does not answer the question. He just moans. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, but look at these people. They've rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They're killing your prophets. There's only me left, and now they're after me too. And then God doesn't really respond to that either. God says, go out and stand in the presence of the Lord, for I'm about to pass by. Now, I wonder how Elijah would feel about that response. He's been asked a question, he's complained to God, and God says, go and stand over there. We're not really sure how he feels, and it doesn't actually say that Elijah did get up and move. He might have stayed there, but who knows? Either way, perhaps he is obedient, and he goes, and then there is the wind, and the earthquake, and the fire. But God isn't in the earthquake, or the wind, or the fire. They are symbols of mighty power, and obviously those three have been sent by God. I don't think it's a coincidence that there's freak weather just at that time. So they're sent by God, but God isn't in them. God sends them, but that's not where his presence is to be found. And Elijah might have expected that that was where his presence was to be found. Elijah had seen fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel. But actually, at this time, God's presence was not in the drama. And in several reasons, I picked the song we've just sung, but one of the lines is, you can come in the silence, you can come in the noise. God could be there in an earthquake, or he could not. So Elijah might be expecting God in the drama, but he's not there. And then there's this gentle whisper, which seems to overwhelm Elijah because he covers his face with his cloak. This is him freezing. He's waited like God has told him to, and so he experiences God's presence. We don't really know how he feels. The experience itself isn't really described. All we know is there's a whisper. But it is overwhelming. We also don't know how long it lasts. It could have lasted not very long. It seems to go quite quickly, but then 40 days and 40 nights is summarised in the verse. So it could have been a long time that he was still in God's presence with the whisper. Not a chocolate bar. Maybe as well. Maybe that was the angelic food. No. Elijah's kind of had a bit of a sabbatical. He's had a month off from his job as a prophet. But in that sabbatical, he's just been running. And now is the time to actually stop, to freeze, to stop the running, to spend time in God's presence. And we need that space as well. We need times just to sit in God's presence, to rest, to stop. Maybe we're feeling weary. Again, as you give rest to the weary, said, we need to spend that time with God. And that might include coming to church on a Sunday morning with other Christians. But I know for a lot of you, church on a Sunday morning is a busy time. It's not a time of rest and stillness because you've got things to do, which need to be done. But that doesn't give you rest necessarily, or not fully. So we also need to make time in our weeks to spend with God. Goes quiet time, reading the Bible, praying, just sitting, waiting for him. And that is really hard. I'm preaching more to myself than anybody else, I'm sure. But just to sit and to rest is something I think we all find quite difficult, especially when we are so busy. But these moments are so important. Not only do they help us spiritually, but also just physically and mentally and emotionally, we need that time out. We need to rest. Even God, after he created everything, took a day off. And again, year 10 I was teaching this to, and then somebody objected to this, said, hold on, God is omnipotent, merit to Callum, so why does he need rest? Well, that's a very good question. He doesn't need to rest, but he shows us what we need by taking that day off. And I don't think he spent his day off running around doing stuff at church. It was rest. A seventh of his week resting. But also perhaps rest doesn't just mean doing absolutely nothing. Maybe it means doing something different. Trying to enjoy something else in life. Year 7, we've just been teaching the Sabbath, the Jewish idea of the Sabbath too. And one of the things that some Jewish groups use to work out whether something's rest or not, whether something's work, and whether they can do it on the Sabbath, is this idea that work, you do something for something else. There's some reason you're doing it outside of itself. Whereas rest is something you just do for the sake of it. So for some people, climbing a mountain is restful, because they're doing it just because they enjoy it for the sake of it. For some people, climbing a mountain is their job, so that would be work. So sometimes that rest we need is not just stillness, but it's doing something different. Pressing the freeze button on life, or part of life. So this idea came to me when I was freezing my projector in a lesson. So I leave on what I want them to see, freeze it, and then I can do something else on the computer while they're doing whatever they're doing. So that's a bit what it should be for us. We freeze life for a bit, do something a bit different, or just do nothing. I get to school quite early, 5 to 7, and you would think that I'm there and then I start working until school starts. Well, that's not quite true. The reality is I get there, I get myself set up, and then I freeze. Literally, because the classroom is a caravan, and I literally freeze. But I wait. And then not long after I've arrived, I have pupils turn up to be entertained. Which is a way for me to freeze, because that means I'm not thinking about the lessons I've got to plan or the horrible meeting I've got later or whatever else I've got to do. That's my moment of freezing. Spending time doing something different so that then I can do the job that I have to do better. So we need to rest in God's presence, but we also need time for ourselves to rest in the more secular sense of the word, if you like. So that we can live life to the full as God wants. And Jesus, again, did both of these things. So there are moments in the Gospels where we're told that Jesus went off on his own to pray. Before he chooses the 12 disciples, he goes off onto a mountainside to pray. Again, at the feeding of the 5,000, he tries to go off on his own to pray. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he goes off on his own to pray. But also, Jesus did things that were just enjoyable. He's at dinner parties, the wedding at Cana, which makes it even more exciting by getting more wine. So Jesus knew that it was important to rest, to have that balance. And so we need to do that too. So we see here Elijah freezing in God's presence. But that moment of stillness is not just about the moment itself. Because it's by freezing life for a bit that we can then carry on better afterwards. We're going to be better at whatever it is we need to do because we've taken that time out. Or we realise, actually, I should be doing something different. So we learn from that time spent with God, from that rest. And we see this very much with Elijah. His encounter with God is about then recommissioning him, refreshing him for what he needs to do next. And so after the gentle whisper, God says to him, again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then quite frustratingly, Elijah's answer is identical to the answer he gave before the experience of God. "I've been very zealous for you. They've rejected you. I'm the only one left. They're trying to kill me." So it seems that he's not learned anything. But I think that might be a little bit harsh. Maybe he has learned something. He just doesn't really know what he's learned. He doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know how to respond. So he gives the same answer. Elijah needs God to tell him what's happening next. And because God is gracious, he does give him an explanation. And he tells him what he needs to do. That he needs to continue on with the mission. He needs to put these people in place to help change Israel. It's not the end. Elijah, you haven't had enough. You might think you have, but you've got more work to do. And that work involves finding a successor, because Elijah's not going to be around doing this forever. God promises what's going to happen in the future, but Elijah needs to act now. He needs to go. He's had his time of freezing. He now needs to go and to carry on. And then God tells Elijah that he's wrong. He's not the only one left. There are 7,000 people in Israel who are still faithful to God. So Elijah has misjudged the situation. He's not the only one left. There are others, and he shouldn't just give up. It's not the end. So God's given Elijah a true picture of the situation. In a sense, Elijah was right to despair. The situation was bad. But his vision was clouded. He didn't see the positives in the situation. And he was definitely wrong to think it was okay to give up. And then at the very end of the passage we read, we see Elijah does exactly what he was told. He goes and he finds Elisha. And then the story carries on. So this is Elijah's fight. God hasn't given up on the situation, and Elijah mustn't give up either. Elijah needs to move forward, move on, and fight for God, like he did in the past, not thinking it's the end, battling on. So when we look at a bleak situation, it is often very tempting, perhaps, to just give up. It's easier if I don't bother. I've had enough. But actually, God often wants us to keep fighting. Sometimes he doesn't, and sometimes we need to know that it is right to stop, but sometimes he wants us to keep on fighting. But we also need to see the picture from God's perspective. We need to let him tell us what it really is, to see how things actually are, to appreciate the reality and not be clouded by our own ideas. Elijah thought it was over, but he needs to keep on fighting. And again, this is very clear in school. There'll be a class or a pupil who you're battling with, and it sometimes might be tempting to just give up. You're not going to get a very good GCSE. Why do I bother? But if I do that, then they're bound to give up, and that's just the end of it. And so we need to be a bit like God with Elijah. Even if they're giving up, we need to make sure that we don't. And we need to make sure that we are not giving up. We need to carry on. We need to see the positives and to keep going. And I'm not saying this is easy. And Elijah needed this time in the cave with God to realise this. And so we need that too. By freezing, we might then know what we need to do to keep fighting. Elijah needed to remove himself from the situation, to wait in God's presence, and then this all made sense. So the fighting comes after the fleeing and the freezing. He's out of the situation, he's rested, he's experienced God, and now he can keep going. And it's the same for us. If we want to fight whatever battle that might be, and it may not be a negative thing, I'm not talking about being persecuted necessarily, but whatever it is, life can just sometimes feel like a bit of a battle. We need to be refreshed, re-energized to keep going. And again, we see this in the life of Jesus. There were times when he fought. And one of the favourite stories that my year 8s love is when he went into the temple and turned over the tables, like a bit of anger, and threw out the money traders. It was right to fight. Jesus knew this was wrong. Now, he could have gone to the temple at any time and done that, because it was happening all the time. But at the right time, he knew it was right to fight. And of course, throughout his ministry, he carried on preaching. There were threats against his life. There's lots of opposition. But he kept fighting for the truth. He kept preaching what needed to be preached. And the greatest battle that he could have ducked out of course, was the cross. He could so easily have fled from that. He said himself, I could send legions of angels to save me. But he didn't. He chose to take on that battle. And it's a good job he did. Else we wouldn't be here today. There's a song that is, I suppose it is a Christmas song, but it goes through the whole gospel from the squalor of a borrowed stable, Stuart Townend. And there's a line in there that says, he fights for breath, he fights for me. Now, I'm not sure whether he fought for breath because he willingly gave up, but he did fight. He fought for us when he could have fled. He was willing to go and to fight. So there we have it. Elijah and Jesus both show that sometimes we need to flee. That doesn't work, it annoys me. You can freeze flight, you can't flight. Flight, sometimes we need to flee, sometimes we need to freeze, sometimes we need to fight. But we need to know when it's right to do what. And in some situations, you might do all three in quite quick succession. So we need God's wisdom so that we know what's right in each situation. We need to be attuned to what God's will is. We need his insight so that we see things as he sees them. So as I've said, it might be that you are facing some kind of danger. It might be that there's some kind of pressure or difficulty you're under. It might just be the activities of daily life. But we need to know when it's right to take time out, to press the freeze button. We need to know when it's right to leave, and we need to know when it's right to fight for something. Jesus did all three. He got the balance right, so we can learn from him. So we need to pray about these situations. And listen, God made us, and if this is an inbuilt mechanism in our bodies, he knows what we need. So we need to listen to that. And sometimes we will get it wrong. Sometimes you might find you fought a battle that you realise you shouldn't. Or you fled when really you should have stayed. But God is gracious and he shows us how to move on. Elijah perhaps had made a mistake by fleeing. Perhaps he should have stayed. But God used that situation. One final illustration. Some of you will have, I'm sure, will have played Jenga, which is the game where you've got the blocks about yay big stacked up on top of each other. You have to pull them out. If you topple the tower, you're out. So part of the freezing for me on a weekday morning is playing, we have a championship of games, and I'm rubbish at Jenga. But I think I've shared this before, that young people play Jenga in a very different way to people who are less young, myself included. So we were at stream, and I was watching these two teenage boys play Jenga, and they were just going for it, whooping out everywhere, and it didn't topple for ages. And I sat there and I thought, if this was two adults, this game would have taken so much longer because we're a lot more hesitant. So there's a lesson there for you. Young people perhaps have got this right, and as you get older, you perhaps get more hesitant or scared. Just go for it. But the lesson that I've taken from Jenga here is that sometimes you're pulling out a piece on this tower and it looks like the tower's going to topple. And at that point, you've got three options. You could fight the topple and just go for it. And hope that the tower stays. Do it quickly, get it over with, find what's happening. You could freeze and just wait and see what happens. Or you could flee. Your flight could be to push it back and give up. Now, actually, that's cheating. But we'll pretend it's not, as the illustration doesn't work. So those are your three options. I could fight this and just keep going, because I think I'm going to win. Or I could freeze and wait, see what happens. Or give up, push it back in, move on. And in all three options, that might be the best option to win that game. It depends what's going on around the block. It depends what else is happening in the game. Sometimes the best thing to do would be just to go for it. Sometimes it might be best to wait and see. Sometimes it would be best to push it back in. So you've got to know which is the best in each circumstance by looking around, by seeing the situation from God's perspective. So, freeze, flight and fight. Three things that are going to make us balanced. We need to ask God's wisdom to know when to do each of them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have made us and that you've shown us how to live. You know what we need and you know how we need to respond to situations, and you see those situations from a much better perspective than we ever could. Give us wisdom, Lord. Help us to know when we need to remove ourselves from a situation, when we need to flee from something for the benefit of ourselves or others, or the benefit of the situation. Help us to know when we need to fight and how we need to fight. Help us to know that we do need to freeze. We need to stop. We need to spend time with you. We need to rest. We need to take a break. Pray that you'd give us the strength to do whichever of those three we need to do in each situation. To listen to what you're saying to us, to open our eyes to what's happening around us, to seek wisdom and counsel from others who know you, so that we can get the balance right, just as Jesus did while he lived on earth. Amen.